Well, they're all putting their shoes on the front row. And the things you don't know in the back, before church they were eating nerds, okay? This is an event-filled crew down here. They have nerds and shoes, and they're fixing to leave, so we're going to let our Discovery Club, the younger group, out, and there they go, giggling into glory. I love it. Many of you are parents of these children. If not, you are parents and your children have grown and you are touched in the heart as you see them. I'm listening to the kids play outside. I don't know if you do those things. And I was thinking just of the lives that are out there and how God has entrusted them to us. And I was thinking of the song that we'll sing after I teach called In Times Like These. So I put that for some context as we turn our study to Ephesians. In times like these, what do parents want children to know? Well, every story has a context. You know that. I know that. Every story fits into a context. I have a story. You have a story. Fits into a context. I was born to a dad who grew up as a laborer son in a little teeny town in Nebraska. His dad worked hard, a common laborer, moved to Colorado. In the course of events I won't describe, through an accident, my dad got a scholarship to the Colorado School of Mines. Would have never gone had that accident not happened. Ended up a geophysicist with a degree and went out and was riding, instead of the depression that his dad came out of, the post-war boom era, and became a very successful businessman. 5 companies he owned. In times like these, what do parents want for their children? What do you want for your children? Think for a moment. Probably comes out of the context out of which you've come. My dad wanted for his son to have all the things he didn't get to have as a boy. So he gave me basically a blank check and no guidance and said, sow your oats. That's a dangerous combo. What do you want in times like these? I listen to these kids play. I look at this Word of God and I'm going, what is it in times like these? What do you want for your children? Be real. Well, I want them to have a good education. Did you sign up on that? I want them to have some security. Did you sign up on that? I want them to have a home. And you'll define home by the context out of which you've come. My dad slept on a screened porch in Nebraska as a boy. Did you know it gets cold in Nebraska? He would wake up in the morning and the hoarfrost from his breath would go out for feet on the blanket because it's snowing outside. He wanted me to have a home. So when I bought my first home, it made my dad proud. In times like these, what do you want for your children? I looked at this text and I thought, we want them to succeed in life. Succeeding in life is defined by the context of your story. And I began to walk this through and I thought, these all come from the family from which we've come. You have your story. I'm telling you some of my story. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you changed families. Did you know that? You are no longer part of the family from which you came. In fact, that family has no connection to you, although many of us are still trying to live in the family from which we came. God gave you new DNA. It's called being born again. He puts you into a new family, into his family. It's called the family of God. What would God want for you? I like the beard. That's pretty cool. I told him the other day, I think of Scooby-Doo every time I see him. I think it's just so cool. I think it's so cool. What does God want? I looked at this text and I thought, maybe I need to understand the context of God's story better to understand what God wants for my life, not necessarily the context of the world around me. In times like these, God has enlightened our eyes. He's given us His very Spirit. Let me suggest He's going to give you something higher than the highest education in this world, although we think that will make our children substantive. All it does is make them skillful in the things of the world. I might be the last thing I want for my children is to be skillful in the things of the world. God is going to unfold us the absolute finest of the good things of life. Amazing truth. This fullness of life, this realness of life is unfolded so well here in our letter to the church in Ephesus. So if you haven't turned there in your Bible, grab your Bible, make your way to this letter to the church in Ephesus. We are in chapter 1. We have been there, been looking at some of these magnificent truths. As your mind and I may pull back to you those first verses that run from verse 3 down through verse 14, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, begins to write about these unbelievable spiritual possessions we have, just one after another, after another, after another. In fact, in the Greek text, it's one long sentence. He doesn't even break. It's just so magnificent. When we come to verse 15 of that first chapter, he stops and he begins to pray the first of two major prayers in this letter. And instead of spiritual possessions, he's praying that we have some spiritual perception so that we might understand, we might know this God who is now our Father. And he begins to work in our life in times like these, like in Ephesus, like here today. God has things for us. So you have your Bible open. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 1, and turn with me to verse 15, and let's begin to read at verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. This Father of glory has opened our eyes in His family in times like these so we can begin to see what He has for us as our Father, just as my Father had things for my life and He wanted them so badly for my life, your Father in heaven has things for you. And He lays that out. Here's what God might have us know. I like this text. What our spiritually enlightened eyes might see. So now in the middle of verse 15, let's read on. Ephesians chapter 1. Picking up at that so that in verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, there in the middle, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in the Messiah when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want us to see three key truths in this text that are established on four pillars or four anchors, if you like a different kind of an illustration. Four things that anchor three key truths that will be laid out in this text for us. So you got your Bible open. This first truth begins to unfold for us here in verse 18 in that middle part. So that you may know the hope of his calling. God wants you and me who have come into his family to know the hope of his calling. This word know we have talked about before. It is not intellectual information that I've just filed back in the data bank. This is a word that is very dynamic, very interactive. This is a word of truth that when it comes into your life, it transforms your life. When you know this truth, it makes a difference in what you do every moment of life. For example, if I were to tell you that in a building downtown, there is a door in the back of the building and it's the door out, do you know that truth? Yes. Do you know where you'll go out in this building? The door back there. I'm going to watch when we're through to see how many of you get back and make a run at the wall and bounce off the wall. Okay? You know the truth that that door is the way out. This is applied truth, not conceptual truth, that I know downtown in the building downtown there's a door in the back and it's a way out. This is the door I'm going through out. That's this word know that we looked at. This is the word that transforms your life. It shapes your life as it comes into your life. It touches your life. It's the part of the saving faith that makes you the child of God. You need to know the hope of his calling, and it changes your life. If it's a note in your Bible and that's the end of the story, God help you. You've missed this truth. This is powerful truth. This is truth that is practical truth. This is truth that is purifying truth. This will change how you live to know this truth. This is truth that will enable you to persevere in faith. This is truth that will help you to pursue Jesus in faith. This is powerful truth. And it's a look back, as the apostle begins to write, at the hope of God's calling. Remembering. When we remember at the table, we remember from the text, we remember what God has done, not conceptually. We remember that so we can stand today and so we have hope for tomorrow. This is the flow of this passage. You need to know this truth. You need to understand this foundation. Kent Hughes, a commentator, tells a great story about a guy who was trying to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River. I don't know if you've ever seen the St. Lawrence River. It's a large river. He comes to this river. It's winter. He's not sure. Gets down on his hands and knees, kind of tests the ice, looks okay, begins to inch his way across the St. Lawrence River. Did I say it's a large river? It's a large river. Working his way across the river, hands and knees, I could see myself in the same spot. He hears behind him a noise, kind of looks back, and there's a horse and carriage coming down this, comes right down to the edge of the river, right onto the river, goes right past him, across the river, and out the other side and up. He had no idea how firm the ice was under him. Do you know we end up so much like that in life? Crawling along on our hands and knees when we could stand up absolutely solid. God wants us to know, as I look at this text, in the midst of a river that often seems uncertain that we are crossing, this river we call life, he wants us to know how firm it is underneath us. How firm is this hope of God's calling in our life? In fact, if we went back in chapter 1 and looked earlier up in verse 4 of chapter 1, we find that this hope of this calling began before the foundation of this world. Whoa, that's a ways back. That's older than I am. And I'm old. This is an amazing truth. He wants us to know that the hope that we have of this calling has been sealed with the Spirit of God himself. Whoa, that's pretty strong. I look at this text and I thought, We're not going through life on our hands and knees trying to wonder, will we make it across this river? We have the hope of God's calling. It's a solid hope, a certain hope, a sure hope. I love this. This is not a vapor. This sets a direction in which you will go and travel. I look at this text and I realize this isn't some kind of a dream. This is a whole established destination. I have the hope of God's calling begun before the creation of the world. God has set before us this foundation for our lives. While this hope is far more definite than I think we have often thought, I want to not limit it too tightly because God is doing amazing things. We have ended every study here in this first section of Ephesians, turning to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and where we exalt God who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. This is an amazing hope. It's amazing truth that we have that will stabilize your life. This is what God wants you to know in times like these. This is higher education from God. This is spiritual education. Not skilled in the ways of the world, so you can, as I know there's one cat lover here. I always struggle when I tell about skinning the cat, and I always tell her that you've never heard anyone skin a dog, so that's called a clue, okay? God wants us to know not how to deal with the world, to skin the cat of the world, so to speak. He wants us to know what he's done in our life. An amazing truth. This is the first thing in the middle of this river that we call life, this first key truth. God wants us to understand the hope of his calling that is ours by faith in Jesus. There's a second key truth. This truth begins to look and tilt us forward. Turn your eyes back there to verse 18 again. Read with me so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's language here has posed a little difficulty for commentators and translators because they don't know how to apply the words. Is Paul talking here about glorious riches of God's inheritance, or is he talking about God's glorious inheritance? Or is there a tension, as this New American Standard translation keeps the words as they are laid out, so that there is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You can put your weight in a number of places as you work with this text. I am persuaded that the tension is purposeful and that the glory touches both, and it leans us in both the wealth or riches that God has of this inheritance and the inheritance that is itself going to be filled with glory. And I want us to be sure that we notice what it says in your text, that this inheritance, do not miss this, is in the saints. Now, there are translators who will come to this phrase and they will struggle with this phrase. And they'll say, well, this is, you don't want any Greek grammar. This is a distributive sense. This says, this really doesn't mean in, you know, I'm among. This is an among the saints. And what God is really doing here is spreading his blessings among the saints, God's inheritance among the saints. I am persuaded we need to understand the text a little tighter than that. This whole subject of this whole section is God. And the point is, this is God's inheritance. And the point is that God's inheritance is in the saints. I want you to think about how you see yourself today in the midst of this river that you're struggling to get across. You are God's precious one. In fact, you are so precious that the Father of glory has his inheritance in you. Now, the scripture teaches clearly that we will receive of an inheritance that belongs to him. We'll be part of what God is doing. But God's inheritance is in us. We have been grace-bathed. We who are faithful to Jesus, we have been brought from death to life. We have been redeemed. He loved us so much, He gave the blood of His only Son, Jesus, to cover our sins so that we could become His children. His inheritance is in us. We will be forever the display of His glory. God's not going to display glory. We display glory in all the wrong ways. That's why you don't want to pay any attention to the things of the world, because we build it and paint it, or we put a hood ornament, okay, or we wear it, or we eat it, or we show someone, or we have a diploma hanging on the wall, you know, the sheepskin. That's the sign. God's inheritance and His glory is in those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And I looked at this truth and I thought, my goodness, God wants us to know key truths about these times in which we live, and how humbling and how convicting, as well as encouraging and strengthening this is, that God's work in Jesus Christ comes through us by grace, through faith, and that we are His inheritance in the saints. We not only share in this spiritual realm of reality, we are blessed with it and all that it contains, but God wants us to know, in the middle of this river, in times like these, as we try to cross this river that seems very threatening, that His share, His wealth, His riches are in this inheritance that is in the saints. We're not lost in the river. I don't know where you are today. I know where I am, and I'm wrestling with things in life, so I'm going to make one of those existential assumptions that you're probably wrestling with things in life. And I need this truth. This stabilizes life. This is an amazing truth that God has given to us who have been redeemed in the priceless blood of His Son and adopted into His family. There's a third key here, back to our Bible. This is verse 18 and down in 19. Looks at this divine enablement, which opens for us the anchor of this hope that God has for us. So get your Bible. We are now in Ephesians. We're going to pick up, stay with verse 18 and down into 19, because God wants us to know, so that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Commentators love this word power. The Greek word that is behind this word is the one we get dynamite in our English. It makes for great preaching. It makes for extremely poor exegesis, okay? Dynamite wasn't discovered for over 1,000 years later. There is nothing in this passage about instantaneous or spontaneous or explosive kind of power. That's not the power that's being described in this verse. This is not dynamite power. So if you can purge that from your thought. This power, in the context in which it's written, is the power of ability, like a mighty army that comes and it has power. And nothing stops it, and it moves, and it has power. It has ability, it has power. It moves, conquering, moving. This is a power that is contained with us in this army. It is the surpassing greatness of this ability of God that unfolds, and it unfolds for us right where we are in the middle of the river in times like these. This is what God wants us to know. This is not only present power, this is permanent power. This is ours. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 20, when God was going to redeem His people, He said to His people that He would extend His mighty hand and do miracles in Egypt. And we all go, wow, miracles. They don't hold a candle to this power. We're all up about miracles. They don't hold a candle to this power. Unquestionably, in Egypt, power was displayed. You go back and read the account. Power is there. It's impressive, but it does not compare to this power. God has displayed his power in many times, in many ways throughout our scripture. There is great power, but the power that is displayed here is not the power of creation. This is greater than the power of creation. I want you to think the power that the apostle is laying for us here. This is greater power than part seas. We would go, golly, that would be power. Part the seas. This is greater power than parting seas. This is greater power than shaking mountains. This is greater power than armies of angels. This is greater power than columns of fire coming from the temple. This is greater power that is unfolded here. This greater power is unbelievable. It's even greater than the virgin birth. I'm going to stretch your thinking, as magnificent as that power was. In fact, this power even exceeds the power of the cross, which the Apostle Paul says was foolishness. It was foolishness that we, God, submitted ourselves to the maximum that man could offer and the evil of this world could offer, and it brought death. This power is greater than the power of the cross. You get a feel for this power? This is amazing power. This is complete power. This is the anchor of our soul power. This is power that God has for us who believe. And here is the first anchor, this first pillar upon which these three great truths connect for times like these. Look at Ephesians, beginning again at verse 18, so we keep our context, so that you will know, God wants us to know, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Here's the standard, in accordance with, and here it lays it out, and Paul's going to use multiple words of working just to amplify this, the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in the Messiah when he raised him from the dead. This is the power in times like these that God has for us. There's a word here in verse 19 worth our pausing on just a second. We get our English word energy from this word. It speaks where the word we read earlier, the word power that we get dynamite from, is a potential word. This word is an actual word. This word is actual power. I couldn't think of any better way to describe this than my old drag racing days, okay? Hot rodder. I won't tell you that story. We did everything to those engines that we could do. Worked on them all the time. That means all the time. Had every goodie on it you can think of. Adjusted it continually, and we had power. Do you know it makes no difference how much power you have if you cannot get the power to the ground? If you cannot grip that pavement and move down the track fast, it makes no difference. Some of you would be impressed. I won't tell you. I ran a little hot rod Chevrolet and beat a lot of guys with more power, but they couldn't get the power to the ground. This is power. This is not potential power that makes noise and roars. This is actual power that moves things. This is the power of God. This is why at the heart of Christianity is the power of the resurrection. This is why when God's people gather, they remember the Lord Jesus Christ who died and who rose again victorious. This is the heart of our faith. This is the power of God. How firm is the foundation we have in the midst of the river that you're crawling across? It says our hope, our destiny is all anchored in something that is absolutely certain. We are anchored in the resurrection power of God in times like these. This is amazing. You do know that Jesus did not come back to life. Jesus began a new order. He is the first fruits of a new life. And when we have faith in him, we don't belong to that old order either. We have a completely new order in which he has passed through and triumphed over. And I just pause to say, if you have any concerns in your life today about death, this is a truth you need to harbor in your heart. Because Jesus has passed through that triumphantly, victorious over it. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to a new order, and that's your power when you put your faith in him. There is nothing in this river that can contain you. Nothing in this river. All the weaknesses are gone forever in this work of God. This glory of God unfolded by grace through faith that paid for our sins so that every one of us who know Jesus as Savior have been transformed by this amazing redemption to this life. From rejected and despised, from distance from God, we have become his children. We have been adopted into his family. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, it says here in our text. And we have a destiny, we have a hope that is founded on resurrection power. This is the first of four anchors in Jesus. Got your Bible? Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read on. Follow on here, back to verse 18, the second anchor. It says, so that you will know. God wants us to know in times like these what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he brought about in the Messiah when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. And we've talked about that word before as that spiritual realm of reality where God dwells in the spiritual truth of life, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. This is Jesus, far above all creatures, all authorities, all power. This is power toward us who believe. This is the power of the exalted Jesus Christ that comes to us through faith in him. This is an amazing truth. Paul writes the church in Rome, chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, he says, no one. No one can be against you. There's nothing in the river that can take you under and keep you there. I don't care where you are in that river. I don't care how thin the ice is. And there is nothing in this world that will sustain you in that place. Do you understand that? This is the truth that God wants us to know in times like these. This is the truth. Who is exalted to the right hand of the Father? None save Jesus. He sits exalted at the right hand of the Father, this Father of glory, who has directed his power through Jesus, and he has directed it toward his children. No one contends with Jesus' authority. You may think they contend, but they don't contend. He sits at the right hand of the Father of glory. And he triumphs. Our hope and our destiny are anchored in this exaltation power. This is what God wants you to know as you traffic this river of life today. There's a third thing. Get your Bible. Back here, Ephesians 1:18. Let's keep our context as we read through this. So that you will know. God wants you to know in times like these. God wants you to know these for your life in times like these. This is what God wants you to know. Is that clear? This is the substance of what God has for your life. Not information about how to in the world's ways. This is what I want you to know in the midst of times like these. I want you to know. He has put all things, verse 22, in subjection under his feet. Jesus doesn't just have exaltation power. Jesus has lordship power. He not only sits in a place of authority, he exercises his authority. He is the Lord of life. The writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 picks this up and begins to describe that victor over the enemies who executes his plan and sets his ways. And not the least of which is when in this generation, Jesus brings one through faith in him to a whole new life as a child of God. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. I look at this and I thought, now let me think what I think of power. Well, we just did the tsunami thing, didn't we? I saw that, and then I saw that, and then they showed that again, and then I saw the replay of it, and then I saw it again. We got tsunami power. Did you get those pictures? Tsunami power. Now, wouldn't it be great? Power of God would be to stop that tsunami, wouldn't it? Some of you need more coffee. That's how we relate power. Let's say there's a volcano that goes off. The power of God would be for him to just put his finger in that volcano and it stop that volcano. That's the power of God. Is that the power of God? The power of God is that earthquakes don't happen anymore. Every time there's an earthquake, I wonder if God is in control. Let me tell you how you know God is in control. People from every tribe and tongue and nation come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God that moves man from dead to alive. Don't worry about the physical things. This is the power of God. Every time someone comes to faith, the lordship power of Jesus Christ that forgives sin and moves in this life to bring them into God's family. This is power that is so great that in the days ahead, every knee will bow before this power. Amazing power. In fact, Paul writes, chapter 8, verse 39, who will separate us from the love of God? Who's going to separate you from this power? Where are you in the river? Come on, where are you in the river? I'm real close to the bank. I'm scared. We'll just go with spitless. I'm just scared spitless. I'm testing the ice every day. I don't know if I'm going to make it. God wants you to know where you sit in life at this very moment in times like these, this amazing truth that the lordship power of Jesus Christ has a hand upon your life. Do you get a hold of that? Is anyone out there? Yes, get a hold of it. Grasp it. You will need it in times like these. This isn't intellectual truth. I'm going to watch to see who runs against the wall when we finish. Okay? And I'll speak to you quietly and privately. I won't humiliate you. But that way, that doorway is the way out. You know that truth. You will set a life direction based on that truth. What are you setting your life direction on today? The lordship power of Jesus Christ? Or what the market does? God help you if you're waiting to see what the government does. Why would you even be concerned what the government does? I can be about proclaiming Jesus Christ, and he exercises his lordship, and people come by grace through faith into new life. The power of God. There's a fourth anchor here. Let's get back to our text. Stay with verse 18. We're going to go all the way down a little further, 22, 23. But start there at verse 18, because this is so that you will know. So that you will know this is what God has for you. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These called out ones who come as the church of Jesus, not to a building, not to banter some flag. These aren't the issues. This is by grace, through faith, we are part of Jesus' body. This is amazing truth that unfolds here. This is different from the exalted Jesus who rules as sovereign. This is a different truth. I want you to think with me a minute. Look at this. This is the head over all things, which is his body. This is intimate truth. This is inseparable truth. I could pick on my son-in-law who sits here. I love him. So I could maybe like try and take his right arm off. You know, it would not be pretty up here. And he's way younger and tougher than I am. But it would not be pretty. Why? Because that arm belongs to his body. I want you to think as we move through Ephesians about the body of Christ. That's why I say it is an oxymoron to say you attend a church. That is an absolute impossibility to attend the body of Christ. Does your arm attend? No. It is intimately, vitally, permanently connected to his body. This is the truth. If you name the name of Jesus, you are intimately and inseparably connected to him. There is nothing adrift about your life. Just think on this for just a second. We have a tremendous truth laid before us. Let's walk this just a second. Everything we do in life affects him. Let me say it a second time. Everything we do in life affects him. He permeates every facet of our life. Do not buy into compartmentalization that you have a business life, you have a personal life, you have a recreational life, you have a family life, you have a church life. No. You have one life. It is intimately and vitally connected to Jesus Christ. Everything in your life is directed by the head that sits on your body. And if it's not, we'll get you some help. Okay? If your little toe is running your body, we'll get you some help. We are your friends. Everything in your body is directed by the head of your body. Everything we do in life is directed by the truth of God and his word, filled out in Jesus Christ, administered by the Holy Spirit. This is powerful truth. I mean, this is so potent. I struggle so hard. It doesn't mean you do. I'm going to just tell you my baggage. I struggle so hard to even use the word church. Because when we use the word church, somebody wants to paint it. You know, we're talking about bricks. We want to got to have some kind of bush growing out in front of it. I want us to just expunge that concept from our mind. This is the body of Jesus. We are an assembly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are intimately, inseparably, I look at this, we are interactively one with the one who is head of this body. Everything we do affects him. He permeates every facet of our life. This is this Jesus. This is God's design over this place we are in the midst of this river in times like these. And we who know God's word know that the world we see is not yet the world that will be. One of these days, this will be not just truth that we hold, but it will be truth that we live in a transformed and full way. Amazing truth. God wants us to know, in the midst of this river, in times like these, we had the headship power of Jesus Christ is ours, who gives direction and provides protection to this whole body that belongs to him, that he calls his own. God wants us to see resurrection power, exaltation power, lordship power, headship power, magnificent truth. Run your eye back there to verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? This is what is toward us who believe. Did you know that's the only condition in the Bible? The only condition in the Bible is toward us who believe. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to as many who received him, talks about this truth of coming. These who receive him, it says, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's the only condition for this truth to be in your life. If you're sitting here this morning and you've heard about Jesus and done the Jesus thing and you've been to that building that they painted and put bushes in front of, but you've never been in the body of Jesus as one of his children, now's the time, in the quietness of your heart, to put your faith in this Jesus. Loves you, died for you, has resurrection power for you, exaltation power for you, lordship power for you. He has headship power for you. This can happen right here. This is an amazing text. God does not want us to be naive infants. I'd like to tell you more stories about my dad and the things he so wanted for his one and only son in those times and in that context. And he did all he could to provide all he could for his son in the things of the world. Well, your Father in heaven has done all he can to provide you all he can in his realm, blessed with every spiritual blessing. I look at this text. Run your eyes back up here, verse 18. Read with me again what God, our Father, wants us to know in times like these. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in the Messiah when he raised him from the dead. That's resurrection power. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come, exaltation power. Put all things in subjection under his feet, lordship power. Gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is headship power. The power that you and I have in the midst of this river called life is greater than the power of creation. It is greater than the power of creation. Amazing truth. I don't know if you're a Bible reader, but if you ever have gone back and read of Noah and his days in the flood, been to the Creation Museum up in Cincinnati, it's a great trip, highly commended, highly recommend it to you. This is greater than the flood. It changed the whole face of this world. This is amazing truth. This is power that is unfolded into everyone's life who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. This is your power. In the midst of the river, in times like these. And I would ask, oh Father, strengthen our faith. For we are weak in the midst of the river. We are tapping the ice and, oh gosh, I don't know if I'm going to make it, and I'm so worried about the world around me. Why are you worried about the world around you? Why? When I have the God who is the Father of glory, who has given us this for our lives? Why? This is true. Jesus said when he prayed that they may know you, the only true God. This is what Jesus prayed for you and me. that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, this Son, whom he has sent. Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know this God. And I don't mean it's information about a building downtown. I mean it's how you're going to go today in life. It's the decision that you'll make, the street you'll take, the choice you'll make, the stop sign you'll stop at, the turn you'll make, unless you do the Tennessee rolling right on, you know, which is an absolute another oxymoron. But we somehow think, you know, we've lost color and shapes of signs and they just gone by us and we do the Tennessee rolling right. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that spiritually. Think about what God has for you as you begin to look at this text. It is sufficient for you in the midst of this river. It is comfortable for you in the midst of this river. It will keep you in the midst of this river. It'll give you peace in the midst of this river in times like these. So as we turn to that last verse, it's on the screen, just read it in your heart. Listen to my words. Soak it into your soul that this God in heaven who loves us so much wants us to understand that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Do you have a new concept of power today? Not conceptual power, not the hot rod engine. I'm talking power to the ground that actually moves you through life at lightning speed. Power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in the Messiah Jesus. And it is to all generations, and it is forever, and it is forever. And we say, amen. Amen. This is true in times like these. Pray with me as our music team comes to lead us in that great hymn, and let this truth soak into your soul. Father, we stop and say thank you for this amazing truth in this letter that the Apostle Paul, guided by your Spirit, sent to these believers that were in and around Ephesus. Thank you for that. Help us to have spiritual perception in times like these, that we not be swayed by just the world and the stuff that goes on, and that we begin to know what you want us to know and grow as you want us to grow. As I talked about those children, Father, they're on my heart. I see my grandchildren. I pray so much that I might be a communicator of this truth to them. Not skill in the ways of the world, not get a good education, not get a good job, not get a good house, not make a lot of money, but that we might know the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. So that in times like these, we proclaim Jesus. And we ask your blessing on us and through us for that. In his name, amen.